have your Bible this morning, if you'll be turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah and the 13th chapter. We'll begin there in just a moment. If you're not exactly sure where Zechariah is, find Matthew and turn left, and you'll eventually run into Zechariah. Good to have some visiting with us. Want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Good to have the Hunts with us. We're glad they're here with us. They're friends of ours from Campbell Road, and they go to Kemper Heights now. We're glad they're here with us this morning. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning. You can confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ or desire the prayers of this church family, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. The book of Zechariah and the 13th chapter, look if you will, beginning at verse 6. And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." I'm not exactly sure all that is involved in Zechariah 13, 6 and 7. If the prophet is talking about himself or if he is talking about another individual. I do recognize that in verse 7, Jesus will later use this statement as a prophecy. If you take your Bible and look in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, I want you to take note of a statement that Jesus makes in verses 31 and 32. In Matthew 26, in verse 31, Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But then if you take your Bible, drop down, and look, if you will, at verse 56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." But I want to, for just a moment of your time, think about the statement made in verse 6. About the individual back in the book of Zechariah and the 13th chapter in verse 6 talks about the wounds between his hands or his arms, and that would indicate something around the chest area. And what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is examine the wounds of Christ, and in particular the wounds around the heart of God. If you take your New Old Testament for just a moment, look if you will in the 22nd Psalm. And when you come to the 22nd Psalm, notice a statement made that will show a prophecy of Christ. In Psalm 22, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 12. "Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots." Now then, if you take your Bible, notice the statement Jesus made when he said, "I can count all my bones." I thought about the statement David makes in prophesying about Jesus. How would it be that Jesus would be able to count all of his bones unless he could see them? Then I began to think about when Jesus was scourged. Have you ever just stopped and thought about when they took the Son of the living God and they scourged him? When they took those leather straps and those leather straps had embedded in them bone and shell and glass and metal. And they protruded out, making like a sharp hook. And then they would take that and apply that to the back of Jesus. But when those sharp hooks would come down, not only would it come down upon the back, but it would wrap around the body and it would tear the flesh. And sometimes I'm fearful in our day, we do not understand what Jesus went through when he was scourged. when they took those leather straps and they brought it down upon the body of Jesus, and those sharp hooks would pull back the flesh of the Son of God. Many times when they would scourge an individual, it would knock out their eyes and their teeth. Those hooks would grab the flesh and rip the flesh. And I want you to think about, here's Jesus as his skin's being torn from his body, as two individuals stand there with the whips whipping down upon the Son of the living God. Then when they take the Son of God and they hang him upon the cross in the position of hanging and looking down, Jesus, when he would look down from that view, would be able to see his bones. They would be exposed at that time, possibly laid wide open. And I begin to think about Jesus with the wounded chest. Jesus there who had been wounded as he was scourged for the sins of mankind. But that brought up a second thought in my study. When my mind started thinking about how they mistreated the Son of God, and how they had taken the scourge and whipped him and tore the flesh from him, not only his back, but wherever that cat of nine tails would land, I begin to think about another time I read about someone near the heart of God, leaning on the chest of God. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look, if you will, in the book of John and the 13th chapter. And every time I read the book of John in the 13th chapter, I think about John leaning on the breast of Christ. In your Bible, in the book of John in the 13th chapter, look at verse 23. Jesus is identifying to his disciples that he is going to be betrayed and he is going to be denied. And the disciples are curious, who is it that is going to betray him? Who is it that will sell him out? But look at verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Have you ever got that picture in your mind? There's John leaning on the breast of Christ. Now that's not in some sissified way, but I'll tell you what that is. That's the kind of love God expects of his children. That's the kind of love that John had for the Lord, that he was leaning on him. And I've got that picture in my mind, John leaning on the breast of Christ, that chest that within just a few hours is going to be torn and cut, that chest which is going to be laid bare and exposed, that chest where the ribs can be seen once they scourge him and nail him to a cross. And I think about John leaning on the breast of Christ, and I get another picture. I get the picture of a disciple near the heart of God. Have you ever thought how important it is to be near the heart of God? John hearing the heartbeat of his Savior. But then if you take your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of John and the 10th chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the 10th chapter, notice another picture of someone identified near the heart of God. Someone safe in the arms of Jesus. Someone near the breast of Christ. In your Bible, in the book of John and the 10th chapter, Jesus identifies himself as the great shepherd. Then if you note, look if you will, at what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you want to know this morning if you're a sheep? I'll tell you how you know. You follow him. But then notice what he says. I give them eternal life. They shall neither perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When we were in Israel, one thing I saw on many occasions were the shepherds out in the field with their sheep. And I want you to imagine a shepherd carrying a sheep. You know, to embrace that sheep would be up against the chest of the shepherd. A place of protection, a place of security. And the only way that that sheep, Jesus said, is going to be taken from his arms is if it jumps down. He said, no one's going to snatch him from me. Now, if the sheep leaves on his own accord, that's one thing. But Jesus said, I want my sheep to know that in my arms, near my heart, they are in a place of protection and security. They are in a place they need to be because they know my heart. And he said, no one will snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand. But then if you take your Bible for a moment, I want to get a third picture in our mind. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Luke and the 16th chapter. In the book of Luke and the 16th chapter, you remember that when Lazarus had died and the rich man had died, the rich man woke up in torments. But the Bible says that Lazarus, when he woke up, notice it said in verse 22, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, for a Jew, that could be the greatest place on their mind. Abraham was their forefather. It was through the seed of Abraham that David came. It was through the seed of Abraham Moses came. So they had a great respect for Abraham. But I want you to recognize, my friend, one thing. For a Christian, the bosom of Abraham doesn't have as great a distinction as the bosom of Christ. And I want you to think about individuals who've gone on, where they are resting with Christ. In the Ephesian letter, for just a moment, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he talks about that we've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. In verse 6, he says he's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Spiritually, I sit with Christ now. But not only I, but my loved ones who've died and have gone on, they still sit with Christ. They lean on the bosom of Christ. They're in a place of security and safety. Now then, can you get that picture in your mind? Can you get the picture of John leaning on the chest of Christ? Can you get the picture of the shepherd carrying the sheep next to his heart? Can you get the picture of a loved one that's died in Christ and now they rest in Abraham's bosom? Oh no, not Abraham. We want to be with the Lord. But I want you to think about something else. Go back for just a moment and turn in your Bible to the book of John in the 19th chapter. Because not only was the chest of Christ wounded, I want you to think about the heart of Christ. I want you to think about that chest cavity that contained the heart of God and remember what happened to Jesus. In your Bible, in the book of John, in the 19th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 34. After Jesus had died upon the cross, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately, look at this, immediately blood and water came out. You know why that's important? A doctor will tell you that what that most likely indicates is that Jesus died of heart failure. His heart probably exploded. For blood and water to mix like that, they said for that to be coming out, it probably showed he died of a broken heart. Have you ever thought that when they looked upon the one they pierced, they saw all the wounds? They saw where the cat of nine tails had come down on his back and had ripped his skin. They saw where his hands had been pierced and his feet had been nailed. They would have saw all the wounds. But never forget, my friend, the wounds run deeper because they go to the very heart of God. Here was one who was sinless dying for the sinful. Here was one who had never transgressed the law of God one time, dying for every transgression you and I have done. Open your Bible again and look in the 109th Psalm. When you come to the 109th Psalm, notice what the writer of God talks about as he prophesies about the Christ. In the 109th Psalm in verse 22, he said, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." Oh, look at the heart of God as he is on the cross dying for sin. Can you imagine the pain in the heart of Jesus when he looks down and he sees people mocking him? He sees the people who spit on him. He sees the people yelling, "Crucify him." And here he is, the Lamb of God, one without transgression, one without sin. And he says, "My heart is wounded within me." But then if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the 69th Psalm. And when you come to the 69th Psalm, look at what he says in verse 20. In Psalm 69 and verse 20, he says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." What does it say in the 22nd Psalm? "My heart was like wax." You know what bothers me sometimes in the year 2016? Is I see a lot of people that think their sin doesn't mean anything. That we can laugh at sin, we can joke about sin, but I want you to know, my friend, when Jesus was on the cross, it was not a laughing matter. He said, "It breaks my heart to see what sin does. Sin separates you from my Father. Sin will cause you to go into everlasting hell, never to have opportunity to be reconciled to God." And Jesus came to pay the penalty that you and I deserve so that we may be reconciled to God. I thought about the hurt of being rejected, the pain of loving some people, but they show nothing but hate and envy as He hangs on the cross. Now I want to take that. I want to make 3 or 4 points to lesson yours. I want to raise the question this morning, do you see the chest of Christ, torn and bleeding, and never forget why such a wound was made? Because we sinned. We were lost. And only His sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 5:8, can reconcile us to God. You realize there's nothing you and I could do if Jesus had not come and died as a sacrifice for our sin. There's nothing you and I could do to inherit eternal life without the Son of God. Now, He tells us what we need to do if we want to inherit eternal life, but the only reason we have that hope is because He died on Calvary's cross. And I think about the rib from whence God made woman when He put Adam to sleep and He took the rib and made woman. You know what God made from the rib of the side of the Son of His Christ? The church. What came out? Blood and water. And I'll tell you, my friend, God's people are saved when they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We become the bride of Christ. We become children of God. Secondly, do you see the love that was poured out from His heart? Oh, we quote John 3:16. We quote 1 John 4. We look at Romans 5 and we talk about the love of God. But I want to know, do you ever express love back to God? We must express our love for Him. Someone may say, "I love Him," but I want to know, do we express it? The Bible said God demonstrated His love for us, and while we were still sinners, He died for us. I want to know, how do you show your love back to God? I show you what the Bible says we need to do. First, we need to believe in the Son. Open your Bible to the book of John in the 16th chapter. And when you come to the book of John in the 16th chapter, you remember that Jesus said you must believe on the Son. In John 16, if you will, look at verse 27. "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God." Unless you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and do not confess that, I'll tell you one thing, you don't love Him. He said, "I have loved you because you have loved Me and you've expressed it by believing in Me." But then notice another way I express my love in God. Look in your Bible in the book of John in the 14th chapter. And in the book of John in the 14th chapter, notice that Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." You want to express your love to God? Keep His word. Don't go against His word. Don't go contrary to His will. Keep what He said. And He said, "And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that what we want? Is that not our desire this morning? And so when you think about the love of God being poured out from His heart, we need to see how God has expressed it, and we need to express our love in return by believing in God, keeping His word, and by praise and worship. Now, you're to be commended this morning. I recognize losing that hour is not easy. We got up this morning, and there were some that looked groggy-eyed, and that's just, you know, looking around, and that taking that hour can be just wrong. But I'll tell you something. We've come for the purpose of praising God. Can you tell me what you're going to do this week that would be more important than worshiping and praising your God? Aren't you expressing your love? Aren't you letting him know that you love him in return? After the sacrifice he's made to redeem us, is this something we should not want to do? Oh, I pray this morning you didn't get up and just grudgingly come. I hope you came because you wanted to express your love for God. But finally, let's try to get near the heart of God. Every time I read John 13, I feel like saying, "Move over, John, and let me place my head near the heart of Christ. The place I want to be for all eternity, near the heart of God, the place of comfort, rest, assurance, the place of love, safety, and protection." And to think of the wounded chest and heart that was all by me because of my sin, and yet at the same time for me, so that my sin can be forgiven. Open your Bible for just a moment and think about that place of comfort. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 66, and we'll close. In Isaiah 66, look at how God's love is described. Look, if you will, in verse 12. "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall be you carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." You ever thought about how God is the God of comfort? Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 1. He's the God of all comfort. When I was a little boy, I went to my father one time when I was injured. And I said, "Dad, look at my arm." And Daddy kind of smiled and said, "Well, that's going to make you tough." And you know what I did after that? Every time I got hurt, I passed Daddy and went to Mama. Because Mama would pick me up on her lap and would kiss me and she would say, "It's going to be all right." You ever thought about the love and comfort? And he says, as a mother comforts her child, God comforts you. Where? Near his heart. Back in 1987, in August 16th, Northwest Airlines Flight 255 crashed shortly after takeoff in Romulus, Michigan, en route to Phoenix, Arizona. There were 156 people killed, two on the ground. Still one of the worst air disasters in U.S. history. When they got to that ship, the remains of the plane, and began to look around, they just said, "There's no survivors," and they started to get the bodies. And they heard a muffle. They removed a woman's body, and there was a baby child, 4 years old, who survived the crash. You know why it survived the crash? Its mother had shielded it from the blast. The mother had carried it in his arms. Safe in the arms of a mother is one thing. But I want to tell you where I want to be. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Because it's not just this life I need protection from. It's the one to come. And if you're not near the heart of God and you can't hear the heartbeat of God, I tell you, you're in the wrong place. See the wounds of the Son of God and see that he allowed those wounds to save you from everlasting damnation so that you can go to eternal life and be near his heart for all eternity. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel or be restored, we pray you come.